Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Amen. All right, church. I just want to remind you, next Sunday, as Luther mentioned, we're going to be welcoming our new members. So we want you to be here for that. We're going to be bringing our new members up front. We're going to be playing loud music while everybody lines up and hugs them and kisses them and shakes their hand and welcomes them into the fellowship of the Rising. Amen? Amen. So be here for that special time next week, and especially the ones now that were in new members class. Make sure you're here next week so we can welcome you. We have people to welcome into the fellowship. And a couple weeks from now, we're going to have some very special music from our kids ministry. They will be up here sharing with us a special song. So we're looking forward to that also. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be starting today a four-part series for the month of February. This is going to run through the month of February. We're going to be starting a four-part series entitled, Will the Real Christianity Please Stand Up? Will the Real Christianity Please Stand Up? And Christianity in this society, and even in parts of the church, it is just looked at, Christianity is just looked at as one of the major religions, or just another religion. When I was in college, I had a course called Comparative Religions, and where it compared Christianity with all the major religions of the world and just treated Christianity like another religion. So society as a whole, and even parts of the church, just look at Christianity as one of the major religions or just another religion. But see, Jesus came to deliver people from religion and a religious belief system that held people in bondage, and he came to establish a new way of thinking and living. Amen? The early believers weren't even called Christians. They were called the people of the way. Because, like Hebrews tells us, this is a new and living way. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Jesus and about the establishing of a new covenant. And look what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, behold, I will do something new. Now, that word new in the Hebrew, it means new in the sense that you've never seen it before. Now, it couldn't be religion he's talking about, because we've seen religion before from the beginning of civilization. So he says, I will do something new. That word new means something you've never conceived before, something that you never thought possible. This is beyond man's comprehension. Behold, I will do something new. This is so new that you've never seen it before. Now let me explain it like this. If you go back to the Old Testament, they were always talking about, in the Old Testament, they were always talking about the coming of the new. Jeremiah said, it shall come to pass that I will make a new covenant. Ezekiel said, in that day, I will put a new heart and a new spirit inside you. It's a new day. Isaiah 42 says, sing unto the Lord a new song. In other words, you've never sung this song before. It's new. The Psalms pick up the same theme. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 40 says, he has put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Over and over again, we see the theme of the Old Testament. He is saying to the people of that day that something is going to happen that is so new that it is beyond anything you've ever seen or heard. Now, the ancient believers called the new that was coming, watch what they called it. They called the new that was coming the last days. Now, I know that we believe that the last days is all about the end of time. I mean, I've heard for the last 40 years in my Christian walk that we've been living in the last days. I say, God, well, then get it over with if we're living in the last days, because I've heard it for 40 years. But listen, the last days, when they are spoken of in the Old Testament, watch, that when they are spoken of in the Old Testament, it means the last days of the old order before the new happens. It is the last days of man trying to keep a law that can never be kept. It is the last days of the reign of death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, watch, when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the last of the last days and the introduction of a new day. You're living in a new day. A day you never heard of before, a day you never dreamed of before. As Hebrews says, a new and living way. And listen, it doesn't fit any category. All the other religions scratch their heads. And we create these comparative religion courses. And what we try to do is we take Buddhism and we put it alongside the Muslims. And we take all that, we put it alongside the Hindus. And we take all the religions and we put them all alongside each other. And now we say, well, now let's fit in Christianity and see where it fits in the comparative religions. Now, let me tell you something. And I don't have time to go into this, but all the other religions are basically the same, church, with just a few variations. But this new doesn't fit. Because, you know why the new doesn't fit? Because the new has dealt with the deepest problem of the human race. Christianity is not another religion. Jesus came to deliver people from religion and what they had been believing. And we're going to get into that sometime later down the road in this series. So if Christianity is not a religion, then what is it? Then what is it? And we have to begin to define the meanings of Christianity, the definitions of Christianity. We have to define or even redefine what are the characteristics and the life-giving properties of true, authentic Christianity. When we say Christianity is blank, how are we going to fill in that blank? Christianity is, if we say Christianity is about blank, how are we going to fill in the blank? Christianity is what? Christianity is about what? How do we fill in those blanks? How do we give Christianity meaning and definition and fill in the blanks with its characteristics and properties? And I want to discover a truer definition of Christianity. Amen? Now, let me say this first and foremost. Christianity is who we have been singing about today. Christianity is about a person. It is about Jesus Christ. It is about an encounter with the living Jesus. Not just about a person that we study, but it is about an encounter with this person, an encounter with the living Jesus. And we said last week that we learn a whole bunch of doctrine and forget that the doctrine is only an explanation of the person. We learn all these rules and principles and we forget they will never work apart from the life and the presence of this person. The gospel. Christianity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now in the light of this person, what is Christianity about? How do we define it, church? And the first place that I would look to define Christianity and to discover what Christianity is all about, the first place I would look, and we've done quite a bit of teaching from Luke chapter 15. It's the first place I would look. It is the most famous parable in the world. It is the parable of the prodigal son. And that parable gives us some answers to who is God and what is God really like. And I believe that that parable gives us a truer definition of Christianity. And we found out, church, we found out that the father is the real prodigal in the story. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that Christianity, this is what we found out. The father is the real prodigal in the story, and Christianity is about reckless, extravagant, generous, and excessive love. That's what prodigal means. That's what prodigal means. See, we thought the prodigal son, but it's the prodigal father in the story. He is giving the extravagant, generous, excessive love. He is the prodigal in the story. We found out that Christianity, watch this. Christianity is about finding what is lost, no matter how it got lost. Look at the whole chapter. The whole chapter is about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons. That's what it's all about. And the lost sheep, he wandered off into the wilderness. The lost coin was dropped. The lost sons, one was lost in the sins of the flesh, and one was lost in the sins of the spirit. They were all lost in different ways. So Christianity, and the shepherd goes into the wilderness to try to find the sheep. The woman tears up the house to try to find the lost coin. The father is looking over the horizon, looking for the younger son. He goes out into the field to try to coax the older brother to come into the party. They were all lost in different ways. But Christianity, church, Christianity, the whole parable shows us that Christianity is about finding what is lost, no matter how it got lost. And Jesus said himself that what did he come for? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? Amen. Christianity, watch, as we learned in this story, and I will tell you a lot of Christianity is not doing this. Christianity, as we learned in this story, is about producing people that are more like the Father in the story. And when you define Christianity as a religion, you're going to produce older brothers from the story. You're not going to produce people like the Father in the story. Now, that's the number one place that I would start to look for a true definition of Christianity. Number two, we've taught extensively here at the Rising on relationships. And we will continue to do so. And again, there are people who have said that I don't understand all this teaching that's going on about relationships. What does relationship have to do with Christianity? Now you might laugh. You might laugh at that question. But if you ask many Christians to describe what is really important in Christianity, many would say a whole bunch of other stuff before they even got to relationship, if they even got to relationship, if they even got there at all. Now, we've read the great commandment here so many times and dissected it. Let's read it one more time. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Are you here? I know Ray's here. That's my amen corner over there. Hallelujah. I call Ray the delayed amen corner. Yeah, see, he wants to make sure you all are paying attention. So, the great commandment says, and we know it very well, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now in verse 40, when he says this in verse 40, it seems like he's summing up Christianity when he says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, so we're told here the great commandment just shows us that relationship has everything to do with Christianity. Christianity, as we've stated, I'll say it again, is not a religion. It's not just another religion. It is a relationship. Christianity is a person. It's not a system. It is a relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. Watch. Christianity is being consumed with relationship with Christ and living out love and living out holiness. Now, what comes to your mind when I say holiness? Because part of living out love in our relationships is holiness. Now, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be genuinely holy? How would you answer that? How would you answer that? A friend of mine was describing someone that we both know. This is a person we both know, and he is describing her, and he says to me, she's one of the most beautiful people I know. She is genuinely holy. Okay. Now, I would be curious to know what comes to your mind when someone is described like that. When someone is described as, oh, that person is genuinely holy, what comes to your mind? What sort of person do you imagine? I mean, when someone says they're genuinely holy, is it someone you can trust with your wallet? Are they holy? Is it someone who has a deep spiritual life and prays a lot? I know. Is it someone who lives for justice, sells everything they have, moves to Calcutta to serve the poor? Is that genuinely holy? What would be your definition of holiness, or what makes a holy person? Because obviously it has something to do with the definition and the meaning and the characteristics of Christianity. If I were to tell you that holiness, or what makes a holy person, if I were to say what makes a holy person is the way you relate to others. Now, see, when I just said that, I can tell. When I just said that, that seemed to strike you as odd. An odd answer. Sort of anticlimactic. Maybe not even really true. Maybe true. See, when we think about holiness, that doesn't come to our mind at all. It sounds even foreign to say that. That what makes a person genuinely holy is the way they relate to others. It sounds foreign. And I want to know, church, I want to know, how come this isn't the most common answer to the question, what does it mean to be genuinely holy? I want to know why. Because listen, because the way you relate to others speaks volumes about your character, it speaks volumes about your motives, and it speaks volumes about your basic life ambitions. And our character, our motives, and our basic life ambitions have everything to do with holiness, because it reveals the kind of person you are. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Now we know the Bible tells us in John, 1 John, that God is love. Correct? Yes. So love is the highest mark in the ethics of Scripture. We also know from the scripture that God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that that they relate together in this divine community. They are three in one. So God is relational to the very core. God is love, and God is relational to the very core. And we are relational to the very core also because we bear his image. Correct? So isn't it funny, church? Isn't it funny how these qualities fall way down on the list when it comes to genuine holiness? Isn't it funny how these qualities fall way down on the list when it comes to picking leaders? It isn't high on the list when we teach morality. And I'm going to tell you, if there is no love, if you're not relating well to others, you don't have any morality. Church, that's what Jesus came to turn upside down. This is Christianity. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it almost seems that Jesus is extending or even redefining the great commandment here when he says, "A new command I give you. Love one another." And then he says, "As I have loved you." Now, first of all, you've got to understand something. You've got to understand how much God loves you. He says, "As I have loved you." You've got to get an understanding and revelation about how much God loves you. Because even in the great commandment, you can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength unless you first understand how much he loves you. Because John tells us we love because he first loved us. So Paul says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." In other words, he's saying as to his disciples, as we have spent time together, you have seen how much I've loved you, how I've related to you, and how I've responded to you. So he's saying to them, as I have loved you, as I've loved you, as I've related to you, as I've responded to you, that's how you must love one another. And when we do that, when that happens, when we love one another, relate to one another, and respond to one another, like Jesus loved, related, and responded to us, look what it says, by seeing that, all men will know you are my disciples. Wow. That's it, Lord? I mean, they're not going to know because I'm carrying my Bible. They're not going to know because I prayed 3 hours today. No, they're not going to know because I went to 5 Bible studies this week. No, he said they're going to know when they see you love and relate and respond to them like Jesus loves and relates and responds to you. Francis Schaeffer said something profound referring to that scripture. Francis Schaeffer said that our relationships with each other, the way that we handle conflict with each other, the way that we handle issues with each other, our relationships to each other, watch, he says, is the criteria that the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. So what kind of a witness should we be, church, to make the world understand that our message is truthful? In our relationships is the witness. The more you learn to love, the more holy you are. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So some of you mean-spirited. Oh, I'm not going to go there. All right, forget that. The more you learn to love, the more holy you are. Amen?
Amen.
Christianity is living out that love. It is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Anyone who comes in your sphere of influence. Did you hear that? Your neighbor is not the person who lives next door that you probably don't even talk to. Your neighbor is everyone that comes in your sphere of influence. And watch, love your neighbor, love everyone that comes in your sphere of influence as yourself. What does that mean? It means love them, meet their need as if it was your own need. Love your neighbor as yourself. Church, that's Christianity. Amen? It is a relationship. It is a relationship. And I've said this before, and I want to say it again. We've made Christianity so many things that it's not. Christianity is not capitalism. Christianity is not Americanism. It's not big business. It's not a system. It's not a corporation. It's not a political or social agenda. Now, again, we've made it some of these things. But it's not these things at all. It is relationship. Now, let me say this. If Jesus had any political or social agenda, it would be this. Let's turn to Matthew 25. It would be this. If Jesus had any, what we might term, political or social agenda, it would be this. Turn to Matthew 25. Now, when Jesus here is describing Judgment Day, now I'm going to say this to you. This is one of the hardest passages to reconcile with the rest of Scripture. And if anybody tells me that they have a full understanding of this passage, then you're not telling me the truth. Because I've heard all the great wonders preach on Matthew 25. All right? I've heard all the great wonders preach on it. I've read every commentary I could get my hands on. And I've even began my own study of God's justice from Genesis to Revelation. I began my own study months ago. What is doing justice? What does the Old Testament say about justice? What did Jesus say about justice? Why should we even do justice? How should we do justice? Okay? And with all that, I still don't think I have a full understanding of this passage. But I'm going to give you some of the understanding that I believe I have. In Matthew 25, when Jesus is describing Judgment Day, he says that many will stand there and call him Lord. But Jesus shockingly says that if you have not been serving the hungry, the refugee, the sick, the prisoner, then you have not been serving me. Look at verse 41. Verse 41. It says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now why? For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Now, church, is Jesus saying here that only people who work in social services get to heaven? Is that what he's saying? No, listen to me. He's saying that one of the signs that you know, one of the signs that you know that you have been saved by nothing but pure grace, that it has gripped you, that it has taken hold of you and taken over you, one of the signs that you really know that is that you become more sensitive and conscious of the needs around you. More sensitive and conscious to the care and needs of the poor and the broken. Amen? If you go back to the parable that we just talked about in Luke 15, the younger brothers are too selfish to care about those needs. And the older brothers are too self-righteous to care about those needs. Look at Jesus. We look at Jesus' miracles. We look at Jesus' miracles as a violation of natural order. But Jesus' miracles are really a picture of the restoration of natural order. Because God did not create a world with blindness and leprosy and hunger and death in it. Jesus' miracles were signs that someday all these corruptions of his creation would be abolished. So watch, if we look at Jesus' overall ministry, if you look at Jesus' overall ministry, what is Christianity all about? What is Christianity all about? If you look at Jesus' overall ministry, we can talk about the saving of the soul and social injustice in the same sentence. Because everything Jesus' ministry demonstrated, it demonstrated that fact. He not only preached the word, but he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and he cared for the needs of the poor. So we can talk about the saving of the soul and social injustice in the same sentence. The Bible tells you to occupy till he comes. Occupy is not a passive word. It's not sit around and wait for the sweet by and by. It's not what occupy means. Now let me say this. It works both ways, church. You can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good, and you can be so earthly minded that you have no eternal perspective. So there's a balance there. There's a balance there. So what else is Christianity about? Christianity is not a political or social agenda, but Christianity is where grace and justice somehow meet together. Did you get that? Christianity is a place where grace and justice somehow meet together. Now, I think there's four other things I want to share with you today that I believe Christianity is, or I want to emphasize to you. Christianity is about purpose, vision, identity, and God's glory all together. Christianity is about purpose, church. God is a God of purpose. The scriptures teach us from Genesis to Revelation that God does all things according to his purpose, the book of Ephesians. God does nothing without purpose. The rising still has a purpose. It's here for a purpose. This church is here for a purpose. It's not here by accident. This is why we have to survive and move forward, because there's a purpose. Life has no meaning without purpose. I don't know how many people that I've counseled and with certain different problems, but the bottom, when you get to the foundation and the bottom line of the problem, they got no purpose. Life has no meaning without purpose. Church and services become routine without purpose. Christianity is all about purpose. Everything God created exists for a distinct purpose. So Christianity is about purpose. Christianity is about vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Vision is necessary for life. The word vision in the Hebrew, it means dream. It means revelation. That's what vision is. It's a dream. It's a revelation. Christianity is about vision. It is about a vision and revelation that reveals God. Now, while we're on the subject of purpose and vision, let me just give you some practical things for your own life. Some questions you should ask yourself. You should ask yourself these questions to get a vision for your life and find your purpose. The first thing you should ask yourself is, what is my deepest desire? What is the reoccurring dream in my life? The one that doesn't go away. What do I desire to change in this world? I mean, people have thoughts of this nature every day. They share them with me constantly. But what do? They drown them out. If there's something in your mind and in your heart that bothers you and you say to yourself, I wish I could change that in the world, whatever that thing is, it might be what you were born to do. Ask yourself, what is my deepest passion? You've got to find out what you could do for the rest of your life, even if you were never paid for it. What is my deepest passion? You know, the amazing thing is that sometimes when you find it, you will get paid for it. Because you will exhibit the energy and the commitment and the knowledge and the skills that cause people to notice you. Some of you are sitting there in your minds and saying, man, I wish somebody had told me some of this stuff 20 years ago. Because I would be much further along in my life than I am now. Church, it's not too late. Because Christianity, what we're talking about today, listen, it is about right now. It's about today. Occupy till I come. Today is the day of salvation. Now faith is. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, now. Let God, open up your heart to God. Let him show you the dream you threw away. Let him show you again the thing that won't leave you, the passion in your heart. None of us knows everything, regardless of our education, knowledge, and experience. None of us knows everything. We need the Holy Spirit to direct us in our purpose and vision, and we need wise counsel from someone filled with the Spirit. Church, go before the Lord. Come on, beseech him. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, connect me to my purpose. Anchor me to my destiny. Say to the Lord, Lord, I commit myself to relationship with you. I commit myself, Lord, to learning and understanding your word. I break my own ego, Lord. I break my pride before you. Show me who I am. Without you, Lord, I can do nothing. I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Say to the Lord, Lord, you created me in your image. You know what's inside me. You know the seed of my life. Let me hear your voice speak to me again. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Pray, Lord, church, pray with some fervency and some energy. And beseech God and storm the throne of God for your purpose and vision. Amen? Amen. Christianity is about purpose. It is about vision. Christianity is about identity and walking in a new identity. Jesus knew his identity as the Son of God and as God the Son. He said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. He knew his reason for being and his purpose in life. He said in Luke, as we just mentioned, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Christianity is about walking in a new identity and having a vision that is connected to God's purposes. Woo! Having a vision connected to God's purposes for you and your purpose in life. Mm. Christianity is about God's glory. Amen. And as we went over, we did a teaching on the glory of God here a few years ago. The word itself, glory, it means heavy. It means weighty. It means the full weight of a thing, the fullness of a thing. When you see the word glory, it's talking about the fullness of something or the true weight of something. It's glory. Glory also means its nature or the true nature. It means its complete manifestation, its glory, its full expression. The true characteristics of a thing, the full essence of something is its glory. That's the meaning of the word glory. Now, everything was created with glory and for glory because glory is the principal goal of God. And the purpose for life is to reveal your glory. Glory is what it's all about. Glory is the reason for your existence on earth. And God said in Psalm 8, he said, you are crowned with glory and honor. Creation is a reflection of the glory of God, and humans are the pinnacle of God's revelation of glory in creation. The crowning touch. You are crowned with glory and honor. Now, this glory is not inerrant in the human nature. God gives it to us. He says he crowns us with it. If I crown you with my hand, you're going to feel it, right? Right? You are crowned with glory and honor. You are an earthen vessel with glory on the inside. That's what Paul meant when he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians when he said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work where? Where is it at work? Within us. The power's at work within us, not in heaven, within us. It's trapped in you. The glory is trapped in you. And Christianity is about releasing your glory. God has sent you here to release your glory so your very existence is for the glory of God. Jesus makes a powerful statement about Christianity. Look at it in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus, this is a powerful statement that Jesus makes. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. He says, you, me, are the light of the world. The rising, a city set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now watch this verse 16. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your worship services. Oh, my glasses, hold on. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your prayer and fasting. No. Hold on, I'll get it. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your Bible study. No, hold on. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what?
Good works.
The NIV says good deeds. And what are they going to do when they see that? They're going to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you get that? Church, men have got to see what you're doing to say, this has got to be God. Now watch this. Watch this. When somebody sees the attributes and characteristics of God in you, as you are fulfilling your purposes, your dream, your vision, when they see this, it brings glory to God. Do you know you're glorifying God by working out your dream, by maximizing your gifts, by using your talents? For the kingdom, you are glorifying God. And when you bring out all those hidden abilities, you are glorifying God. Because when you start to do and to manifest what God created you to do, then himself show up. His true nature begins to come out of you. And that brings glory to God. And men will say, only God could do that. Christianity, church, is about seeing something come out of you, seeing something come out of us where other people will look and say, only God could have done that, and they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good deeds, that they might see something come out of you. And the only conclusion they can come to when they see it is only God could have done that, and they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And I want you to remember this. I'm not talking about a religious works. I'm not talking about that. This is about your purpose, your vision, your dreams, your goals, your identity, and how that manifests in what you do with your hands and with your heart. The glory of God. Oof. Christianity is about purpose, vision, identity, and God's glory. And I'm going to stop there. Today, for part one today. Can somebody in this room give God some praise this morning? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord praise this morning. I just believe the Holy Spirit is going to reveal great things to us in this series. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.